Does anybody know who the greatest Canadian is? No? I'm not. Somebody said me, if you didn't hear that. But anyway, the greatest Canadian of all time, there was a show, if you're old enough, like myself, you might have watched it on CBC. And they titled that show, The Greatest Canadian, to answer that question. And it was determined by polls, conducted by email, their website, by telephone, by letters, to get that answer. And there were documentaries during that show where 10 Canadian celebrities acting as advocates each presented their case for the greatest Canadian. And here are the results. These are the top 10 from descending order to number one. Number 10, hockey great Wayne Gretzky. Number 9, Alexander Graham Bell, credited with inventing the first telephone. Number 8, Sir John A. Macdonald, Canada's first prime minister. Number 7, I don't really get this one, but anyway, it is what it is. Don Cherry, NHL coach and commentator. Number 6, Lester B. Pearson, 14th prime minister of Canada, UN General Assembly president, Nobel Peace Prize laureate. Number 5, David Suzuki, geneticist, broadcaster, activist. Number 4, Sir Frederick Banting, co-discoverer of insulin. Number 3, Pierre Trudeau, 15th prime minister. Number 2, athlete and cancer research fundraiser, Terry Fox. Number one, the greatest Canadian, at least by this poll, Tommy Douglas, father of Medicare in Canada. Now, the reason I give you this list of people is that these people did not get to where they were by just sitting idle. They got to where they did and will go down and perhaps continue to go down in the Canadian history books because they were disciplined in their pursuit. And so this morning we will begin a series on spiritual disciplines. As you can see, PowerPoint's not on. Do you have the PowerPoint? But as that comes up, you will be able to see from the PowerPoint, the key to being spiritually disciplined. If you take those two words, spiritually disciplined, at the end of the word spiritually, it's spelled A-L-L-Y. A-L-L is what I'm getting at, all. Disciplined, that word at the end is the two letters I-N. And so if you want to be spiritually disciplined, that is being a faithful follower of Christ, or a disciple, you have to be all in. There's the PowerPoint. That's the point for us as believers. So when I'm scheduled to be the guest speaker again, I'll just continue to add and build up on this topic. So this is really a series of sermons revolving around being spiritually disciplined. Our series is based primarily on the work of R. Kent Hughes and Don Whitney, who have written on this subject, and they got some really good work on the subject. And so as we go through this series, I would ask you to carefully begin to make tangible application in your life. And this is a serious consideration if you indeed profess that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the main question you must answer in this series is this: am I all in for the Lord? Am I all in for the Lord? And over the course of several weeks, it might even be months, we'll examine some of the top non-negotiable biblical spiritual disciplines. And so let's begin by laying down the biblical foundation for the need of being spiritually disciplined, both individually and corporately. And so first area that we look at is that first we have to understand ourselves. We have to understand ourselves, number one. our natural human spiritual condition and our need for God's righteousness. We need to understand that. So please open your Bibles. We're going to go through some verses. This is not the main verse, but this is one of them. To Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 18, which is in the context of the gospel being explained in light of God's justice, in light of God's judgment even. And so Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 18 states this: what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's us. That's a description of us before we were in Christ. It is still a description of us as we are, if we walk in the flesh. And so when it comes to the spiritual, to God, to God's way, his word clearly tells us that we don't have some special advantage of becoming saved from our sins. In fact, we are all equally disadvantaged and are headed towards God's wrath against our sin. Because we did not naturally seek after God, none of us could be considered righteous. None of us did any praiseworthy thing in God's eyes when we were lost without Christ. But God, he changed that through salvation in Jesus Christ. And now, as a Christian, through God's saving grace, you have repented of your sins, having a changed mind about it, and therefore agree with God about how he views your sin. And through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you turn to him as your Lord and Savior and believed upon his sinless life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming again, which will be soon. And so now we don't live on our own, but we live our lives for the glory of Christ, and we live our lives through him, through his righteousness, as he considers us and declares us righteous in Christ. And so this was through faith, and that faith was not even innate in us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this: for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And therefore, because of God's gift of grace, we who have been bought by the blood of Christ, being forgiven of all our sin and granted eternal life, will pursue being spiritually disciplined as a serious priority in our lives. And if you are not all in, could it be? Perhaps this is your state. Even though you might profess Christ and you think, but you're not all in, maybe you're not saved. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 exhorts all of us. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test. If Christ is in us, he will cause us to grow. He will cause us to be spiritually disciplined. Second, we have to understand what God calls us to in his word. We have to understand what God calls us to in his word. And there are passages in the Bible which teach us that we are to pursue being spiritually disciplined. We are compelled by the indwelling Holy Spirit to be all in. And what's one such Bible passage that comes with a sense of personal urgency is the one that we read this morning from 1 Timothy. And I'll be looking at chapter 4, so 1 Timothy 4, but I'll be focusing on the last half of verse 7 to verse 9. I'll actually go down to verse 10. And so turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, because we're going to spend a little bit of time with Paul and Timothy. And this morning we used the ESV. I'm going to use the NASB, because it just brings out one of the words in this sermon. And so allow me to read that again. Paul, in this reference, writes to Timothy to discipline. So ESV says train, but NASB 95 says discipline. So discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is this, for we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. And so for the foundation for each of us to pursue spiritual discipline comes from God's word. Paul instructs Timothy to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's our exhortation. That is our calling from God, to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, to be spiritually disciplined. And so this is your imperative, to continue to strive for a true Christian spiritual virtue, to keep on disciplining yourself. And Paul therefore exhorts Timothy to persevere in the important spiritual exercise of godliness, or in other words, godly living, and to lead others to do the same. And Paul uses the language and imagery of athletics, which was well known to Greek culture. The word discipline in Greek is where we get our English word gymnasium and gymnastics from. Discipline means to train or to exercise or work out, and has in view the sacrificial rigors that are endured by an athlete. If you're involved with any level of sports, serious sports, you would understand this. This is the picture that's here. And the word originally had reference to nakedness, as preparation and even competition required one to be unencumbered with anything. So an athlete would strip down to the bare essentials to gain and maintain any advantage. Next, godliness is the focal point of Christian character. It is the right attitude and response to our salvation. It is the lived out pursuit of holiness, because our God is a holy God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus said this, "Therefore you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so godliness is commanded in both the Old Testament and in the New. And just a couple of more scripture examples. Leviticus 20, verse 7, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." In the New Testament, for example, 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy. So over and over again, we find that the testimony of God's word is giving us the necessity as Christians, as those who are born again in Christ, living in Him, the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, that we are to be continually involving ourselves with spiritual disciplines, holiness, because it is rooted in the very nature and character of God. And so godliness is your imperative. And every person professing Christ must seek after holiness by being spiritually disciplined. We need to be all in. And that's the message of the gospel. Forsake everything for Christ. And so if this pattern of training the inner man is followed, it will be the biblical way to grow and persevere in the faith to the glory of God our Creator. We then will be reflecting His image in us to one another and also to this lost generation. They'll see a difference in you, because if you are spiritually disciplined, they'll take note. You're not going to be the same as any other person out there who is not a believer. You shouldn't be. You should have something distinct about you, which is Christ in you, so that you would shine as lights for the gospel in this world. Maybe something to think about if you're at work or at school and nobody notices you that you're a Christian, at least you profess to be one, you got to ask yourself, what's wrong? So it is my desire that you see this utter importance of spiritual disciplines as we lay down the groundwork. Now in verse 8, Paul continues and states, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, meaning that physical exercise is profitable, but only in a small way in contrast to the greater discipline of the spiritual. Bodily discipline, physical exercise is limited in extent and duration to some aspects of earthly life and circumstances. You know, I could look less flabby, I could cut down on my bad cholesterol foods, other things that I could do. I could go to the gym every day. So yes, that helps us physically. But then Paul further adds, but, so there's this contrast, that godliness is profitable for all things. Here's something that's of little value, is valuable, but not in everything. And now there is something that covers all things, which is godliness. And so in this sharp contrast, Paul places the necessity for spiritual exercise as achieving greater benefit since it holds promise. And this expresses that a consistent Christian walk in spiritual discipline achieves God's promise to the believer. As James chapter 1, verse 12 reveals, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So you can't get through life's trials by being merely physically strong, but only if it is preceded by being spiritually disciplined, or in other words, spiritually mature. The object of the promise that is mentioned in this passage is the crown of life. Godliness has far-reaching impact upon our body and spirit, and it is unlimited in its extent and duration in contrast to bodily discipline. The extent of godliness has value for the present life, and the duration of godliness stretches into the life to come. And so we discover from this most informative passage in 1 Timothy that an increasing life of godliness has earthly as well as eternal benefit. The power for such a life of holiness is the indwelling Spirit of Christ, who causes us to be a good servant. We see that in verse 6. And so 2 Peter now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, brings out this reality. It says this, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." And so once again, we live our lives as believers through Christ. It is his power, his divine power, that grants to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Because he has called us, he has saved us through the gospel. And all this should be so obvious that Paul confirms this truth by calling it a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance in verse 9. Don't listen to anybody else. This is the word of God. Trust the word of God. And not only trust it, but accept it, which means you're going to do something about it. It's not just in here. You're going to live in that. You're going to pursue being and embrace being spiritually disciplined. Third and lastly, we must understand how we can be all in to the end. How can we persevere? How can we commit ourselves in this spiritual pursuit of spiritual disciplines? The reality of the need and benefit of spiritual disciplines in our lives is underscored by the statement, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." This comes with the smell of the locker room of the sports arena. In other words, Paul is calling for some workout. You're going to have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You can't just sit there. This is spiritual sweat if you are indeed all in to the end. In addition, we are to strip back anything that would impede our pursuit of spiritual excellence. This means that we must cast off as we pray and ask God, you know, what is holding me back from being all in? What are the things that hinder me from following Christ faithfully? Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's many habits that are not helping. Maybe it's pastimes. Maybe it's gaming. Maybe it's traditions. Maybe it is our ethnic culture. Maybe even influential but ungodly friends. If that takes away from your purpose of godliness. And this principle is stated in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." That is a biblical picture of spiritual discipline and pursuit of the mission of why God sent Christ into this world. To save you, to save me from my sin, so I could live for him and that you can live for him every day. We as the people of God will never be spiritually disciplined and be all in if we do not make a conscious stripping off to lay aside the things in our life which hold us back from looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So as we apply the word, we do need to ask ourselves, what are those things that encumber, entangle you, weigh you down? Are you ready to deny yourself, take up the cross daily, and follow Christ? And as a result, cast away every weight and sin, which clings so closely. The writer of Hebrews, when he says that, which clings so closely, I mean, to me, and as you read it, he understands how personal this is, how real this battle is. He realizes the sin in his life, but yet he sees Christ because he is our hope. He can change us, and he has changed us, and we need to live in light of that. We live for him. And so the question for us to reflect upon is, would you refocus everything upon the cross of Christ? For the Christian to pursue the goal of godliness, it's not going to be easy. If you're living your life as a Christian and you think your life is going pretty easy, I think you need to read the scripture a little bit more carefully. Because foremost, it takes determined reliance upon Christ, his divine power. In addition, it requires perseverance. As we learned also in this passage, plain hard labor, as we'll see. To be a faithful servant is demanding. And going back to 1 Timothy 4, Paul in verse 10 uses a couple of words that we've already read out to describe the level of commitment that is required to reach the goal of the life of godliness. And he uses the first word is labor, or ESV uses toil, which expresses working to the point of weariness, fatigue, exhaustion. And Paul uses this word in his other writings to refer to the work of ministry of others and of his own. It applies to all Christian service. So if you sincerely seek Christ, this is how it's going to be. It's going to be labor. It's going to be toil. The true Christian life is not a life of ease. Jesus made that very clear. The gospel, if you understand it, it is clear. We also are given this further description, and Paul uses the word strive, which means to engage in a struggle, much like a wrestler has to experience and tasting victory. It is interesting to note that the Greek word for strive is where we get our word agony from. Following Christ faithfully will indeed be agonizing, because those who indeed follow Christ seriously will be persecuted. We know that from the New Testament. And we think about that word agony, I think that all of you could identify something in your life that you encountered to be agonizing. And it probably was intense, it was emotional, and it was physical. As you strive through that situation, maybe even this morning you're striving through something, do you realize how many painful blisters a rower has to own before he becomes a finish line gold medalist champion? Paul engaged in such labor and striving because he knew as a Christian he would appear before the judgment seat of Christ, as he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 11, which states this: so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. Paul was motivated to live a life set upon the outworking of godliness, genuine spiritual discipline, because he knew that he had to give an account one day to his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He had to let Jesus know in the future how he spent his life. What was the stewardship of the time that he had been given to carry out God's saving call upon his life? His concern, as is yours, should be also be, is whether you are bringing glory to God by spending your time in the pursuit of things that are of eternal value. A question that we must confront ourselves with is this: am I being a faithful servant engaged in eternally valuable activities, or do I spend the bulk of my time each day with earthly ones? That's a practical but a very serious question to ask ourselves if we profess Christ, if we are truly born again. In order for us to be a faithful servant of Christ, you must be ready to pay the price. It is a heavy toil upon oneself. It's often a thankless one. It is often lonely. It is often a weary endeavor. It is a high price to be paid. But it is the best life to live because we see the eternal urgency of gospel ministry in the here and now. This is why we need to hear this sermon this morning. This is why we need to be exhorted by the words of Scripture, by God's word, his very word to us, to you. So we see in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 4, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. And then if you jump down to verse 11, why we need to hear this sermon this morning and be woken up spiritually from our slumber, is verse 11 says, prescribe and teach these things. We need to encourage one another in this race of faith. Being spiritually disciplined also calls us to exhort one another, to maybe even rebuke one another, to be all in. Paul writes, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God. The motivation that Paul has and that he encourages Timothy with, which is our motivation too, is to be all in. It's based upon being fixed upon our hope on the living God. The elite sniper has his scope constantly upon the target. And we likewise, we are to labor and strive in light of eternity and not for the benefits and fulfillment of this temporary world. For we serve the one true God who lives eternally. We keep our eyes fixed upon Christ Jesus in order to be all in for him. And he will give us his rewards, which will be known to us when we pass into eternity into his presence. As we close now, just allow me to read a quote from Don Whitney. He says this, quote, the only road to Christian maturity and godliness, parenthesis, Christ-likeness and holiness, passes through the practice of the spiritual disciplines. These personal and corporate disciplines promote spiritual growth and have been practiced by God's people since biblical times. Jesus modeled them for us and expects us to pursue them. In doing so, we'll taste the joy of a spiritually disciplined life. End quote. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful that you use your word to remind us of the need, the calling, the command, the imperative for us to labor and strive towards godliness, spiritual discipline. And Lord, we come before you as weak vessels, because we know of the sin that clings to us. We know of our weaknesses and the things that distract us, that we just don't want to give up. And so, Lord, we confess before you and ask that you would help us to repent. Cause our minds to be renewed by your word so that we would live out the very purpose of why Christ saved us. To walk in the truth, to proclaim the gospel, to fulfill the Great Commission. And so, Lord, help us, help each one of us, no matter if we think we're mature, to think through your word this morning and through this week and every day, to be challenged by your word, to change for the glory of Christ, which blesses us, so that we would not be a lethargic church, a lethargic people, but we would be truly light and salt in this world. And so, Lord, help us to ask ourselves, to look introspectively, where am I at today? And where do you want me to be, Lord Jesus? Lord, you came almost 2,000 years ago, and so we know that your return is imminent. Might we be motivated, godly motivated, positively motivated by your word, as we know that we will be appearing before your judgment seat, O Lord Jesus. So help us to live our lives in a worthy manner of the gospel every day. We have opportunities. We have opportunities before us that you even place before us. And many of us saw that there were blankets outside our door. And that's a gospel opportunity. What was our reaction? Or do you know what our reaction was when we saw that? And what are we going to do for you, Lord Jesus, in order to be a light? Your word is so practical for us. It calls us to true living, even though it is difficult. And so, Lord, empower our sinful wills to do your will alone. And so we ask this for your glory, in the name of Jesus, risen and to come again. Amen.